Good morning. Welcome to Browncroft. So glad you are here with us in person, and also thankful for you joining us online this morning. Great to have you here as we start to celebrate Easter week together. And we have some exciting things planned as a church this week, but we really hope this week we've crafted it in a way that it will be hopefully a meaningful experience for all of us as we walk through this season of celebration together. Next week, as you heard Gage talk about on the front end of the service, we were going to be having three services instead of just two, so we supersized it for you for next week. And we're having a noon service, so we're adding that one on. If you're able to make it to that one, we'd highly encourage you to make it to that one so we can make room in the other ones, but that one won't have childcare, so if you have kids, you can just go to one of the other ones. And also Good Friday together is going to be really special this year. We've planned this whole service to be extremely different than a Sunday morning. It's not a recap of what you're going to get on Easter. This is a totally different service, but one that we've crafted to really help us remember the sacrifice of Jesus together. It'll be a contemplative service. We'll celebrate communion together. There will also be opportunities for us just to reflect on what Jesus has done for us. And so we're really praying that this whole week Jesus is going to meet us in some special ways. And it all starts right now. Palm Sunday. Here we are together. Palm Sunday, the day we celebrate the fact that of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, the crowds laying the way before him, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," right? And what they're essentially saying in that moment is, "Lord, save us. Lord, save us." And Jesus does save us, but in a different way than they had expected. It wasn't a conquering king in the way that they'd expected to see conquering Rome, but he was a conquering king in that he conquered sin and death in a way that nobody could imagine. And that's what we're going to be celebrating this week together. This is also the theme, really, if you think about it, that we've been celebrating throughout this Acts series. And so we're going to finish this Acts series this morning. But I wanted to recap where we've been so far over the last few weeks, the second missionary journey of Paul, so that together we can kind of get ourselves in the frame of mind of where we're entering today. So I got a map, because I'm a map guy, and I did not create this map, okay? This is Aaron McGinnis made this map for me, because he said, "John, your map skills last time left a little to be desired." I said, "Aaron, could you create one for me?" He's like, "Yeah." So he did, and this is really great. I just want us to bask in the glory of this map for a little bit. Yes, Aaron, you can go up and hug him after the service if you know him. Even if you don't know him, just hug him. So here we go. So this is the second missionary journey of Paul. He brings Silas along with him this time. He stops in Lystra. That's that first star right there. He picks up Timothy along the way. And then he goes and he's trying to go down to Ephesus. Remember that? The Spirit won't let him go down to Ephesus. And then he tries to go north into Bithynia and the Spirit won't let him go there. And he goes to Troas and that's where they pick up Luke along the way. And they go, "Well, I guess God's calling us to go into Europe." And the gospel goes to Europe for the first time into Philippi, that star right up at the top there, and the gospel goes forward in such a way that classes are broken down, people that shouldn't be friends become friends, people that shouldn't be in the same room are also part of the same family of God all of a sudden, and amazing things are happening. And then Paul goes to Thessalonica, Berea. Last week, Rob talked about Paul going down to Athens, and he's in the intellectual center of the world, and he's preaching the gospel in the intellectual Let me try that again. He's preaching the gospel in the intellectual center of the world, and powerful things are happening. He then goes to Corinth, and then from Corinth, he goes to where we're talking about this week, which is where he intended to go all along, Ephesus. Ephesus. And we'll see that God's already working, and maybe there was a reason why he kept Paul from going there in the first place. He had a plan for him to go there at a time when he was working already in this place. So, let's pick up the passage together. Acts 19, if you're following along. Acts 19. We're going to just start off with the first two verses of this passage together. and let's read. Here we go. Acts 19, 11 to 12. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Holy cow. Okay. Wow. What is happening here? So Paul's been preaching for 2 years in this hall of Tyrannus. That's this guy who had this hall. And Paul would preach there in the middle of the day. And crowds would come, and they would listen to him. And slowly but surely, people said, yeah, I want to follow this Jesus. And the people of Ephesus were actually very keyed into the miraculous. So Ephesus was the center of the temple of Artemis, or Diana. Depends if you were Greek or Roman, you would refer to that in different ways. But that was the centerpiece of Ephesus, was this temple. And so they were very, very much attuned to the supernatural, and they were perceptive of what signs and wonders would be, and they really, really valued these things. And they also were a place that they would really consider secret knowledge was one of the things they wanted to tap into. So this idea, some of you have heard of this idea of Gnosticism. It was one of the things in the early church they had to fight against. That Ephesus was a center of that. It was this idea that there's this secret knowledge, and you can have secret knowledge, and other people don't have that knowledge, and somehow if you had the secret knowledge, you were closer to God than if you didn't. And so Paul is preaching, and he's combating that secret knowledge idea, but he's also, miraculous signs are starting to happen, and they're going, what in the world is going on now? Even handkerchiefs that are touching this guy are healing people. So when I think we have to kind of internalize this a bit for ourselves, because when I think about our church, I'm imagining people here this morning. Some of you might be on this end, and you're like, if the miraculous isn't happening around us every time, then there's something wrong, right? Like, the miraculous should be just happening all the time. And there's other people who are maybe on this end who are like, God doesn't do that stuff anymore. And I think what this passage is telling us is that actually God does still do the miraculous. He still does the miraculous. As a matter of fact, I'm here this morning because of the miraculous. And you guys have heard some of my stories before, right? So you know that it's spiritually I'm here because of the miraculous, but also even in a physical sense, I'm here because of the miraculous. Before my grandmother passed away, I would take the time to listen to some of her stories. And I would just sit there and go, Grandmama, tell me some stories. And she would inevitably tell me stories about her past, about my grandfather, and some of the things that happened within the context of our family. Here's a picture of my grandfather, and my mom and her twin sister. So my mom's on the left as you look at this picture, and that's her twin sister. I call her Sissy. She's on the right in this picture, and that's my grandfather. They were American Indian. And he eventually would become a traveling evangelist. But at this point in his life, he wasn't. But when my mom was little, she came down with pneumonia. And my grandfather, in the context of those days, there really wasn't a lot of medical help in the area that they lived. And so my mom had pneumonia. She was having a difficult time breathing. Sometimes people in the community would even go to the hospital, and they were told, sorry, we don't serve your kind here. So they turned them away, and they would have to call doctors in, and if a doctor was willing to make the trip, they would. If they wouldn't, they weren't, then people would sometimes just pass away without medical care. And so my grandfather, in a moment of desperation, just put his hand on my mom as she's a baby, and there in her crib, my grandmother is telling me this story. She observed, he put his hand on her and he said, Lord, we love this child. She's a gift from you, but whatever you want in this moment, if you need to take her, you can take her, but I ask that you would heal her. In the moment, in the way my grandmother told the story, I don't know if it was instant or it was very soon after, but my mom was healed. Amen. In that moment. My mom was healed. Yeah. Through the faith of my grandfather. Now I think back on that story and I think my mom was here because of the faith of my grandmother, my grandfather. I am here, my sister is here because of the faith of my grandfather. Our kids, my sister's kids, are here for this because of the faith of my grandfather and because of the power, the extraordinary power of Jesus. Here's the principle from this passage is Jesus has extraordinary power. Extraordinary power. Jesus has extraordinary power. And that's a power that is available to us who believe. And it's something to take very seriously in our lives. Okay, so as we go on and read this passage, we're going to see how these people then, this power is available to us, but now how do the people react to this power when they're observing it? And it's going to be an interesting thing. So verse 13, we pick it up. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Wow. Again, some of these stories, you're like, what in the world? Like, this happened. What are you doing if you're watching this? People are actually watching this going, oh my goodness, here's somebody trying to use the name of Jesus, and it's not going well for them. I'd never heard a sermon about this. Several years ago, though, I read someone write in a book, a pastor who I really respect from New York City. His name's Pete Scazzaro, who wrote about this passage that I really think is the heart of what this passage is trying to tell us. He says this: whenever we find ourselves wanting the power and ministry impact of Jesus while simultaneously resisting spending time to make a life with Jesus, we're positioning ourselves for a beating and some variation of being run out of the house naked and bleeding. We present ourselves as something or someone we are not. Then our souls shrivel and warp as we stray farther and farther from what is true. It's a convicting statement to me. I don't know about anybody else. It's a convicting statement. Whenever we find ourselves wanting the power and ministry impact of Jesus while simultaneously resisting spending time to make a life with Jesus, we end up setting ourselves up for a beating. It's kind of makes me feel a little icky inside. But here's, I think, what the passage is trying to communicate to us. We're powerless without Jesus. We're powerless without Jesus. So we have Jesus who has extraordinary power, and we are powerless without him. Yet sometimes we try to live off of the spirituality of others. I know what it's like to do that. You know, students in the room, some of you experience this. You just live off of the spirituality of your parents. That's okay. Maybe they're walking closely with God, and you're like, well, what they say, I'll just go by that for a while. That doesn't work long-term. It's not a long-term solution. Some of us are living off of the spirituality of our spouse, right? The spirituality of our friends. The spirituality, oh, Lord, of our pastors, whatever. We're just living off of other people's spirituality rather than living that day-to-day experience with Jesus and taking the time to spend with him. It's kind of like name-dropping. You guys, we're not really drawn to people who drop names of other people, right? Just dropping names, just to drop names, or misusing people's names. Like, I thought of what's the principle here, and I was like, how can I illustrate this? So bear with me, but this is how my mind interprets it, okay? So it's like if I were to go to Highmark Stadium, where the Buffalo Bills play, and I were to go up to the front gates of Highmark Stadium, and I were to say, in the name of Josh Allen, let me into this place. People might look at me a little weird, right? That they might say, what in the, dude, either buy a ticket or get out of here because you're crazy, right? Now, it's different if I go up to the gates and I just happen to have Josh Allen's number in my phone because we're best buds, of course. And this is my story, so I can make up a spaz buds. And we're like, and I text Josh Allen, and I'm like, hey, Josh, I'm at the gates. Can you tell these guys to let me in? And Josh Allen comes to the gates, and he goes, hey, John, it's so amazing to see you, bud. You're the best. And I go, Josh, you're the best. Really, it's great. Hey, will you tell these guys to let me in the place? And he's like, guys, come on, it's John. He's my best bud. We're amazing. We're buddies. And he's like, okay, guys, go, right? That's just a little fraction. I mean, that's nothing compared to the power that we have available in us with Jesus. But on our own, we're nothing. We're powerless. But with Jesus, he's the one with all the power. When we truly let internalize that and let it sink into our souls, that's when we live a life of purpose. It's also convicting when we don't, because Matthew 7, 21 to 23 says this. It's a really convicting passage. Jesus says this about at the end of time, people will do this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many who will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. It's all about who you know. And that word know is not simply know about, it's that intimate relationship. Intimate relationship with Jesus. So vital. And as we go on, we'll see why this transformed them and how this transformed their actions. So the rest of this passage, verses 17 to 20, goes on to say this. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, in other words, the fact that this dude had been beaten up for trying to speak in the name of Jesus, these guys, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they'd done. A number who'd practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So this passage leaves me with a question. And I'm going to expound on this, and we're going to expound it together just a little bit as I wrap up this. What's on your scroll? That's the question. But let me unpack the passage before we kind of try to internalize that together. So this passage, these people have tried to, they've looked at Jesus, they've looked at his power, and they've said, oh my goodness, everything we've trusted in, our world is surrounded by chaos. Our lives are determined by fear. We've tried to go to these theories. We've tried to go to these ways of secret knowledge, the temples of worship. We've tried these things, and they really don't have any power compared to the power that's displayed in this one name of Jesus. And they're looking at their scrolls. Okay, the passage says sorcery. When I think of sorcery, I think of like pointy hats and maybe like a little wand, right? And like maybe a crystal ball or something. But that's not actually what the word means. When I was researching this, I was actually quite surprised by what the word means. It's only used twice in the whole New Testament. The other place is in 1 Timothy, and it's translated there, busybody. What does it mean? It means busy about trifles and neglectful of important matters. means we're so focused on things that don't really matter, and we actually neglect the things that do matter. Whoa, that puts sorcery in a whole new line. Doesn't mean I've got little incantations over here. It means, like, this is actually, like, stuff that could apply to me today. And when I look at those scrolls probably had bits of that secret knowledge on them. They were incantations, perhaps. They were ways for them to deal with the fears that they were experiencing in the world, to make sense of the chaos and to try to control the world around them. They were trying to control the world by these little scrolls that they had. We would never fall into that, would we? Maybe. Here's the deal with them. They says 50,000 drachmas they were worth. For us, that's like, what's the conversion between a drachma and a Rob dollar or a John Buck? You know, like, what's the deal with that? A drachma was a silver coin equivalent to a day's wage. So what I did is I actually looked up the average American daily wage, and then I multiplied that times 50,000. I'm a math wizard, I know. And it came out to exactly, it was weird, it came out to exactly $11 million. To put that in perspective. So now imagine throwing away $11 million worth of the things that you really, really valued. Okay, so here's, let me try to put ourselves into the mind of these Ephesians in this moment. They're going, my goodness, like, our lives are surrounded by chaos. Our lives are surrounded by fear. We've put all of our stock in these scrolls. And we thought they were kind of helping us. And maybe they did a little bit. Maybe they took a little bit of the edge off of the anxiety that we're feeling. Maybe they actually did help us in some way, but man, when I look at the power available in Jesus, these scrolls are like trash. You know what we're going to do? We're actually going to take these scrolls and we're going to build a fire, and all the scrolls that we thought were really valuable, they're trash. They're trash. They're getting burned compared to the power that's available to us in Jesus. The saving power of Jesus. So I can't help but think, when I look at the example of what the Ephesians did for us, what's on your scroll? What are the things that you run to give you peace apart from Jesus? What are the things that you run to calm your anxiety apart from Jesus? The things that give you a sense of control in an uncontrollable world, a sense of just let something take this fear away from me that I'm experiencing in my life. What's on your scroll? What's on my scroll? I thought through some things as I was even contemplating this passage together. Things that actually I don't enjoy talking about, but I think they're scrolls, and we need to acknowledge that they're scrolls. So first of all, you know, for some of us, our scroll might be our resume, right? We're afraid. What are we afraid of? We're afraid that our life isn't going to matter. We're afraid that our accomplishments don't stack up. And so if I could just prove myself in one more way and have it on my resume, oh man, that would feel really good. Only the problem is it's a short-term fix, right? Some of us, it's politics. Politics. Here's a question for you. I've thought about this question over the last couple days. What if the party that you're voting for this election season, let's just assume the dream scenario happened and everybody from your party won every seat there is, won the presidency, every seat in Senate, every seat in the House, everything went exactly how you wanted it to go, would America all of a sudden become a utopia? Think about it. Would it all of a sudden become this paradise? Some of us are laughing because the answer is no. No, it wouldn't become a paradise. And the things that we strive for, the things that we obsess over, those become scrolls. Just give me a little hit. Give me a little, one more hit. I think about pornography. We're afraid. A lot of us are afraid of connection with others. We're afraid of intimacy. We're afraid of being alone. We're afraid of feeling powerless. And some of us turn to pornography. Even if you take the most conservative statistics out there, it would mean that hundreds of people who are joining us this morning have watched pornography over the past week. I'm not casting shade on you. I'm saying we need to call it out for what it is. It doesn't help us, and it doesn't help our relationships with others, and it certainly does not draw us closer to God or to Jesus when we're turning to those forms of dealing with our pain and our fears. As a matter of fact, I've seen pornography destroy people's lives, absolutely destroy it. And I don't want that for any of us. And finally, and this is one that I've seen pop up more and more, but it's really maybe one of the things that is most tied into this passage as I think about it, are conspiracy theories within the church. I get troubled when I look around and I see so many conspiracy theories being propagated, because here's the fact, YouTube, social media doesn't care about what's true. They just want to keep you engaged on whatever you're looking at, and you can click and click and click. And before you know it, you're down some deep, dark rabbit hole. And you know what? It's like, well, everybody else believes. If you don't believe this, you're crazy. And all the other people in the world are crazy because they don't get it. I think conspiracy theories are exactly what this passage is talking about. It's the sorcery of our day and age. It's evil lived out in our day and age in a way that we find palatable. And it just doesn't have any place in the church. So we need to look at those things and we need to go, for your sake, Jesus, it's on the fire. The Apostle John ends up going and living in Ephesus, according to church history, with Jesus' mother, Mary. And he lives there for a while, and then a couple of decades later, the Apostle John ends up writing the book of Revelation from an island of Patmos. And the Apostle John says this as he's writing the book of Revelation directly to this church at Ephesus. He says these words. And I want to read them slowly together as a church today because I want them to sink into our souls. Because these could apply to us as well as a church. Here that is from Revelation 2, 1 through 5. To the angel at the church of Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Wow, that's encouraging. That's great. Awesome. You'd hear those words and go, fantastic. But then comes the next verses. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." What are the things that they did at first? What are those things? I think it's this. Look at the passage that we looked at this morning compared to what he's talking about here. It's simply this. They looked at what they had, what they were trusting in apart from Jesus, and they laid it down. They burned it. That was what really mattered, was this act of turning from the things that I already trust in and turning to Jesus. And so as we enter this Easter week, I thought it would be fitting for us to just as a church take a moment, and we've actually carved out time even in this service to do this. So we're actually going to do it, like to reflect and to think, Jesus, are there things apart from you that I'm trusting in right now? Could be anything. I just listed a few things, but there's so many things that could be on our scrolls. And if Jesus is bringing things to your mind, let's just take the opportunity and just say, I repent of it. I turn around. Like Rob said, it's a 180. Repenting is just saying, hey, I'm going this way, but I'm turning around. I'm going a different way. So we're going to have some elders, staff, prayer ministers with us this morning and come up to the front. And if you just feel God putting something on your heart and you just want somebody to pray with you, we're going to have an opportunity to do that this morning. All you need to do is tell that person, hey, here's my name and here's what's on my scroll. Okay, you don't have to go into the details. Just say, hey, here's my name, here's what's on my scroll, and then they'll pray for you. And we want to be released of those things this morning. This isn't about shame or guilt. This is about being released to what Jesus has for us. It's so much better than anything we have for ourselves. So would elders, prayer ministers come forward? And let me just pray for us as we enter this space. And if you don't feel anything, just use this moment just to sit with Jesus and just ask him to be speaking to you in other ways as well. It's an opportunity for us to have silence in our lives in a time where we don't have silence in our lives. And then I'll come up and pray for us in a little while. Jesus, we do thank you for your extraordinary power. That power that's available to each and every one of us who believes in you. And Lord, I confess, we confess, Lord, there's so many times that we are just content with our little scroll rather than the power that you have for us. And so, Lord, whatever there is, no matter how valuable it seems to us, no matter how much we think it's special and we just use it to take away the pain in our lives, Lord, we turn it over to you because you are the source of true hope, of true joy, of true peace in our lives. So, Lord, meet us in these moments as we surrender to you. Speak to us in whatever way you wish, in your name.